Bibles, please open them to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We'll be looking this morning at verses 11 through 20. Acts 19, verses 11 through 20. And the title of my message to you this morning is Spiritual Warfare. Spiritual Warfare. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in this series that we've called Advance, Being the Church, Advancing the Gospel. And the point of this was that we wanted to look at the early church in the book of Acts, which was a church that saw the gospel go forth powerfully and advance, and disciples made, and unreached peoples hear the gospel for the first time. This was a church that did all that by God's grace. And so we want to look at characteristics of that early church and figure out how we can begin to reflect that early church in a biblical way so that we too can see the gospel advance in our day. And in this text today, what we find is that the early church was engaged in spiritual warfare. And here's the truth of the text this morning. The gospel advances through spiritual warfare. The gospel advances through spiritual warfare. When you found that text, begin reading and follow along with me in Acts 19, verse 11. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their distress left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you might give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts and minds to understand your word today. Father, we recognize that we are in a battle, a spiritual war. And we thank you that we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. It was September 11, 2001. I was on the campus of Union University getting my introduction and showing of the library for the first time there. I was sitting down at the computer, and they were showing me how to access all the books on the computer catalog for the library there. When an announcement came over the intercom saying that there was going to be a special meeting in the chapel there at Union University. We all got into the chapel, and they announced what had happened, and they told us about the two planes and hit the World Trade Center. They told us about the plane that later hit the Pentagon, and they canceled classes that day. We all went back to our rooms, and we watched that footage, as probably many of you have seen in recent days, as they've replayed some of that footage. It's still unbelievable, is it not, to think that something like that could happen, and did, in fact, happen. 2,819 people is the number of people that lost their lives that day. President Bush, under his leadership, our nation declared war on terror. And so we've entered into this war on terror. It's been going on even longer, even before September 11, 2001. We've been in it, in the thick of it, ever since. And we've been reminded, haven't we, through this whole thing, everyone was reminded, September 11, 2001, that we live in a world where there is real evil. If you forgot it before then, you were reminded on that day, weren't you? Because the next Sunday, churches were packed. And people were filling the pews, asking the question from preachers, how do we make sense of this evil in our world? How do we make sense of it? When you face evil like that, you're reminded that we don't live in a utopia, do we? We don't live in a perfect universe. We don't live in a perfect world. Not everything is happily ever after. And so when we're reminded of this, we need to make sense of it. And here's how we make sense of it. When we go to the text of Scripture, what we see is that the evil we see in our world and physically is just a picture of what's going on behind the scenes spiritually. Just as there is this great war on terror physically between nations, there's also a great war that's going on, unseen by the human eye, spiritually among two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and of Christ, and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the devil. And we see these two kingdoms collide sometimes. And in Acts 19, that's what we see. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, comes to the city of Ephesus. It's a pagan city. It's a city where they worship many false gods and goddesses. One of the seven wonders of the world is the temple to Artemis. And that is in Ephesus. And so there's all this pagan idolatry, all this worship of idols. And what we see is not only are they worshiping idols, but there is something demonic going on behind all of that. And when Paul brings the gospel to this place for the first time, hear of Jesus for the first time, this is a place in Ephesus where once there was only the kingdom of this world. There was only the kingdom of darkness. And here comes Paul with light into the darkness. Here comes Paul with the message of a different kingdom that was coming to kick this kingdom out and to take its place. And so when Paul shows up in Acts 19, that's what happened. There's a war. There's a battle that is fought. And that battle is won by Jesus Christ. And so what we see is that as the gospel goes forward, the kingdom of God advances. It doesn't just fill a vacuum. The kingdom of God displaces the kingdom of this world and then fills that void. And there is a battle. There is a war. There is a clash of two kingdoms. And this is what we see. So if we want to be a church that sees the gospel advance, we're going to have to come to grips with the fact that we are in a spiritual war. The early church understood this. And they understood what Paul said, which is that we battle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And it's hard for us in our Western minds that have been so dominated by logic and learning to think of the fact that there actually is a spiritual war going on behind the scenes. But that's what we are turning our attention to today. And again, the main point of this text that we see today is this, that the gospel advances through spiritual warfare. It doesn't advance easily. There are real enemies. It doesn't advance easily. There is real opposition. There's an enemy to be fought. We learn three things about spiritual warfare in this text that I want us to see this morning. The first is this. We see, first of all, the reality of spiritual warfare. The reality of spiritual warfare. Things are going on in this text. But first of all, we just need to come to grips with the fact that this kind of stuff is going on. When we read this text as Western Americans, it's very hard for us. It sounds very weird. We don't see this kind of thing going on. We don't talk about this kind of thing going on. And when we read about Paul casting out demons and we read about others trying to cast out demons and then getting beat up and running away naked, it just seems weird to us. But here's what we need to do. The first thing we need to do when we approach this text this morning is be reminded of the reality of spiritual warfare. That it does go on, that it is going on, and the more we ignore it, the less we will be victorious in it. So we need to remind ourselves of its reality. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, Paul says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Christianity, this mission that we're on as believers in Christ of making disciples of all nations, it is not for the faint of heart. This is not something that you can sign up for and then have it easy the rest of your life. We are signing up for and being drafted into a war. Just be strong in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So when we read this text, often we're tempted to do this. We read about, just go back to verse 11. It says, extraordinary miracles were happening by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their disease left them, and evil spirits came out of them. And you just keep reading, and the whole passage is like this. as I said before, it just kind of strikes us as a little bit odd. Now, one thing we need to realize is that when we're reading in the book of Acts, and sometimes elsewhere in Scripture, but especially in the book of Acts, there are some things that are descriptive, and there are some things that are prescriptive. Here's what I mean. Sometimes you read the book of Acts, it's a narrative. It's telling you a story. And sometimes the author is just wanting to describe something that's going on. So when it says, for instance, that Paul had these handkerchiefs and aprons that were touching him, and they would take them and people would be healed by them, it's not telling us, it's not prescribing this for the rest of time. So in other words, it's not like we should go home today and take our equivalent to a handkerchief or an apron and then start trying to cast out demons with those later. It might be that God would use that form again to do something like this again, but it's simply describing what's going on there. Now, there are other places in the book of Acts where it's not just describing something, it's prescribing something. And there are things that are prescribed in this text as well, which are things that we must do all the time. The first of which is that we just need to come to grips with the reality of spiritual warfare. So in other words, we can't ignore this. We're tempted when we read texts like this to say, wow, that was interesting, but it never happens today. Wow, that was kind of strange. Glad we don't see that kind of thing happening anymore. Here's the reason we don't see things happening like that as much. The devil doesn't want us to see it. The devil wants us to be ignorant of his schemes and of his work. Because if we ignore him, then he will quietly work, and continue to work, and do his destructive business all behind the scenes without us ever knowing. And we wake up one day, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the road, our life is in shambles, our life has been destroyed, and we wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened. We're in a spiritual war. And the devil wants to go unnoticed, just as any spy or any person trying to really do damage to an enemy would want to do. Now, this is sort of like termites. Anybody ever had a problem with termites in their house? Okay, I read a statistic the other day, which kind of blew my mind. People in the United States of America spend around $5 billion a year on termite control and damage repair. $5 billion. Now, I know with our economy right now, all these words, trillion, things are thrown around, so it doesn't even mean anything to us anymore. $5 billion is a lot of money on these little critters that you barely can even see. And what is the deal with termites? Why are they so deadly? They go unnoticed. You can't even see that they're there. You wake up one day, and all of a sudden, your foot goes through the step, right? And in your house, you're told that you're going to have to get out of your house, they're going to fumigate, they're going to do all that stuff. And you didn't even know the problem existed. Here's the truth, though. Just because we're ignorant of a problem that exists doesn't mean we're immune to its destructive force. Just because you don't know the termites are there doesn't mean they're not going to hurt you. Just because you don't think about the fact that we're in a spiritual war, that there's demonic activity going on all around us, that the devil really is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and wants to sift you, as Jesus said to Peter, like wheat. Just because you don't believe that or think about that, or just because you ignore that, doesn't mean you won't feel its damaging effects. So we can't ignore it. We need to be aware of it, because the first part of winning a war is being aware of the enemy. And so we need to realize that it's there. So the reality of spiritual warfare. The second thing we see in this text about spiritual warfare is this. Not only its reality, secondly, we see the key to spiritual warfare. Look there with me again in verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, it says this, that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, so Paul is the instrument, he's the vessel, he's the means through which God's power is working to do battle with the enemy, to do battle with Satan and these demonic forces. He's the means through which, but notice the source of the power here in a moment. It says that he had these handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin. They were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, okay, these were guys, they kind of made a living as sort of magicians, and they were really involved in sort of some spiritualized things, and even sometimes were able to tap into spiritual power. You remember, this is kind of like the Pharaoh back in Moses' day, Pharaoh's counselors and magicians. You know, Moses brought this rod up, turned it into a snake, and Pharaoh's guys turned around and did the same thing. What that tells me is this. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're the only ones with any kind of spiritual power. There is a demonic realm out there. And just as God uses people like Paul to do battle against Satan, Satan can also use people to do battle against God's people, against the kingdom of God. So these itinerant Jewish exorcists would go around, and you know, they didn't really have any conviction about Christianity. They were believers in Christ. They just kind of threw out any old powerful name that they knew. They would take out their magic book and say, hey, it looks like it's working for Paul to use the name of Jesus. So we're going to try that. Notice what happens. Some of these guys undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Now, this is kind of like some people that maybe they're not Christians, maybe they're not believers in Christ, but they're going to put the little fishy thing on the back of their car because it may bring them good luck. Or something like this, right? This is what they're doing. They're just trying to use Jesus for their own ends, for their own purposes. And it doesn't work. He says, the demons respond to him. And they say, we know Jesus. And we've heard about Paul because he preaches Jesus. But who are you? You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Who are you? And notice what it says happened to them. You know, if you could be anywhere in Scripture and just kind of go back in time, this would have been one of those interesting days. All right, because notice what happens. It says this, verse 16, and the man whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, from in Alabama, we say naked. They left naked. They didn't have any clothes on, and they were wounded. Right? In other words, this is real. This is real. This is not fun and games. This is a real battle. People can really be destroyed by this, and this is what is being emphasized here. So what is the key all of this? These guys throw out the name of Jesus. It doesn't work for them. Paul comes and preaches in the name of Jesus, and it does work for him. So what's going on? The key to spiritual warfare is knowing Jesus Christ. The key to spiritual warfare in our lives, in our church, in the battles that we face individually and corporately and in this community, the key to it all is our connection to Jesus Christ. And knowing him. Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the ruler over and above all earthly rulers. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was exalted to the right hand of God, far above all principalities and powers of this earthly realm. He is above. And so, if we know him, then we know power. If we know him, then we know the victor in this battle. If we know him, we can see victory as well over the demonic forces that are threatening our very lives. The demons recognize and know Jesus. This is what the demons say. We know about Jesus that you're talking about. We know him. The question is, do you know him? And they didn't. Listen to what Luke chapter 8, verse 28 says. It says that when Jesus is confronting this demon-possessed man, and it says that when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, this is the demon speaking through the man, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. In other words, this demon-possessed man, Jesus doesn't even have to tell him who he is. Walks up, this demon starts to speak through this man and says, we know that you are the Son of God. What are you doing here? What do you have to do with me? Do not torment me. You see what's happening? The demonic realm, the demonic forces tremble at Jesus. They didn't tremble at the sons of Sceva, did they? They whooped them. They tremble, though, at Jesus. They beg him, do not torment me. So if we know Jesus, then like Paul, Jesus can work through us and we can see the victory in our lives over the demonic forces. This is why I think Jesus says that we are to pray in his name. To pray before God, asking him to do things for his kingdom, praying that his kingdom would come, his will be done. And we're to do it in the name of Jesus, appealing to God based on our relationship with Jesus and based on who he is. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, these seven sons of Sceva weren't asking anything in Jesus' name. They were just throwing out the name of Jesus like it was some good luck charm. But when a person has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, when a person has a relationship with Christ and knows him, then he can go to his Lord and ask for help, and our Lord will fight the battle for us. I have a picture that I want to show you. If you were to go back into my office right now, to the back part of my office, you would see this picture. I don't know if you can see it real well, but it's a father praying for his son. And in the back, you see the window there. It's hard to kind of tell what's going on, but in the back of the window there's an angel that's fighting a demon. Okay, that's back there. And I put it back there. You can go back to the main point there. I put it back there to remind me of the battle that we have, the battle that we're in. And prayer, asking in the name of Jesus, who is the victor and who gives victory to his people, praying in the name of Jesus is one of the ways we do battle. Paul was proclaiming Jesus. Paul was a man of prayer to Jesus. And so Paul saw the demons fall, just as Jesus did. He was praying. And this is why, one of the reasons I love that picture is that it emphasizes the Father. This Father praying for his children. That dad, if you're a dad in here, if you're a father in here, or a husband in here, it really, the main responsibility for not only protecting our children from robbers and intruders, but from protecting our children, our families from demonic forces, rest upon our shoulders. And as we guard our homes through prayer, interceding for our family, we're doing battle and war, not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. Every night, Melissa puts Olivia to bed, and I put Weston to bed most nights. And I pray for him. I hold him in my arms. I pray the Aaronic blessing on him that you see in the Old Testament. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you his peace through Christ Jesus our Lord. For may the Lord help you to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and your fellow man, which is what it says of Jesus. I pray may he lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from evil. I pray may he save you at an early age, granting you faith and repentance to believe in and follow after Jesus Christ all of your life. May he give you the woman you're supposed to marry one day. May he help you to grow and be a man of God that you've prayed for. I pray that almost for him almost every night. I lay him in his bed. What's going on? And then I got to turn on the alarm system. I say that to make this point. We're so concerned about protecting our families from intruders that are coming in that might harm them. Sometimes we forget about the primary intruder that wants to get into our homes and wreak havoc. It's not some thief. It's Satan. He wants your kids. He wants your wife. He wants your husband. He wants to take you down. And if you're walking out of fellowship with Jesus, you're not praying in his name. Paul said to believers, put on the whole armor of God, which implies that you can be a believer not walking around in the full armor of God. Put on. It's a command. How do you do that? You become aware, first of all, that you're in this battle. Secondly, you pray and you proclaim the gospel. That's how we do war. Our sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. It's a weapon that we use. You know, when I was a kid, just to illustrate this further, my father is a preacher, so I grew up as a preacher's kid, and sometimes preacher's kids run around the church like they own the place. Okay? My kids, Lord willing, will not do that, but when I was little, I kind of did. So I was in nursery one day, and I can't remember why, but for some reason, I was not happy with my nursery worker. It probably was because they didn't give me enough cookies and juice or something, I don't know. But I was upset with my nursery worker, and I said to them, "You better do what I'm asking you to do, or my dad will fire you. He's the boss of this place." I was full of myself, because 16, after he's written this great letter, one of his best theological and missionary letters he ever wrote, gets to the end of it and he says, "The God of the Lord Jesus Christ will soon crush Satan under your feet." Under your feet. Because he's already been crushed under Jesus' feet. And if you're in him, you've got the victory as well. So the key to spiritual warfare is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we see in this text is this, the goal of spiritual warfare. How do we know when we see this victory that Jesus has already won over Satan manifest itself in our midst? How do we know when we see victory taking place right there, right then and there? How do we know when Satan is falling like lightning and has been defeated and we tread over him and he's under our feet? How do we know? The goal of spiritual warfare, the result of it, is repentance. Look what happens in verses 17 and following. After these demons beat up on these guys, it says in verse 17, "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus." Now, I'd imagine that word would get around about that pretty easily, pretty quickly. So everybody hears about it, both Jews and Greeks. "And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." When Satan falls and Jesus is exalted, he gets glory, and that's what he wants, and that's what he deserves. And notice what it says in verse 18. "Also, many of those who were now believers," see, they weren't believers at first, weren't believers, but now they are because they heard the gospel that Paul preached. And now they're believers. And notice, these were the guys, these were some of those that lived in that pagan city that were involved, more than likely, in idol worship and demonic activity. Notice what they do. Notice how you know the victory has been won by Christ. As also many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. They were giving over these magical practices, the sorcery and all these kinds of ways to try to tap into the power of darkness. They were giving this stuff up because they had found a superior power. So they were divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. One scholar said that in a town like Ephesus, for all of them to burn all these books, it would have been millions of dollars worth of books. They burned them. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So, now notice this verse. "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." See, one of the reasons I picked this text for this series. Every text that we've looked at in this series has a verse like that in it. You see gospel advancement there? Ends, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." The gospel's going forward. People are being converted to Jesus. Disciples are being made. There's advancement of the kingdom and of the gospel. And it comes through spiritual warfare, the result of which and the goal of which is repentance on the part of unbelievers. Now, the scriptures say this in 1 John 5:19. John writes that the whole world, he says, lies in the power of the evil one. Okay, this is the amount of demonic activity that's going on. John says it's like this. If you're not a believer in Jesus and you're under the category world instead of Christ, you lie in the power of the evil one. That's demonic. You lie under the power of, the picture is of Satan holding the world in his arms so that they can't live. You lie under the power of the evil one. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 about the demonic activity that goes on in the lives of lost people. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," in other words, people don't respond to it like they should, "even if it's veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. In their case," listen to this, "in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You say, well, how rampant, how common is this demonic activity? It's common. Every lost person is held under the power of the evil one. Every lost person that refuses the gospel is because they are blinded by whom? By Satan. So that they don't see the light of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is in the gospel that we preach. Demonic activity is going on all around us. And so the result, or the goal of all this, is that people would be freed, set free from the power of the enemy, the power of Satan and these demonic forces, repent of their sins, which are in keeping with this demonic activity, and turn over and be converted, and then begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see a perfect picture of it, don't you, in this chapter in Acts 19. These guys who have been using these magical arts, they take all their stuff that they once went to for power, and they burn it. They destroy it. And they turn their backs on it because they found Jesus, and he has set them free from the power of the evil one. I was reading a story about a pastor the other day, a prominent pastor, who was counseling a man who had been very involved in pornography. He had a really massive collection of pornography, and he got saved through this church where this pastor was preaching. He got saved through the ministry of this church, and he was counseling. He was sitting down talking with the pastor. He said, "Pastor, I really do love Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus, but do I have to give up all of my pornography, all my collection?" And the pastor said, "Yes, you have to give it up." He said, "But you don't understand. Like, this is, I'm not talking about just a few things. I'm talking about thousands of dollars worth of material. Because I don't care how much it costs you, you've got to give it up." He said, "Well, how about this?" He starts trying to make a deal with him, almost. "So how about I sell it so that I won't be out all that money?" Now think about that for a second. Some of you are like, "Yeah, that would be good." No. Christians can't go into the pornography selling business, okay? It's a bad idea. He says, "No, you can't do that. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to destroy it, okay? Destroy it. Because not only do you not need it, whoever you sell it to doesn't need it either. And you can't take money from pornography you've sold and then give that money to the church and think everything's going to be okay. I wouldn't take it anyway." And so he goes, and he finally, after much convincing, he destroys it as an act of repentance. And by the way, pornography is demonic. It's demonic. All sin is demonic. Especially those things that destroy us the way that sin particularly does. So those who are lost, here's the point, those who are lost are involved in demonic activity. When they hear the gospel, they are to repent, to destroy, get rid of, turn their back on all of that demonic activity, and live for Jesus, who they have now seen to be more powerful than the demonic forces that they were once involved in. That's the point. Repentance. Turning our back on and destroying. That's how you know when spiritual warfare has taken place. That's how you see, visibly, tangibly, can tell that Jesus has won the battle. And how do we fight that battle? How did Paul fight here? He just proclaimed the gospel. You say, "Well, like Opie said, you know, do I have to have big spiritual muscles?" Well, no, just preach the gospel. The gospel, Paul said, Romans 1:16, is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. As we go out today, we can go out in boldness, even though we are surrounded by enemies, unseen and seen. And we can go out in boldness, praying in the name of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel to Jesus, and then watching as strongholds fall, watching as sinners who were once held in the power of the evil one are set free, where sinners who once were blind to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blinders fall off and they see the beauty of Jesus and they repent, they turn their back on their sin, and they follow Jesus Christ. That is when you see victory won. And that's the victory that we will see won if we're a church who comes to grips with the fact that we're in spiritual war, and it uses the preaching of the gospel, praying in Jesus' name, to fight that battle. I want to be that kind of church. There's an enemy out there holding people captive, holding some of your loved ones captive, that we need to fight against. We would protect our homes from intruders. Let's protect our families, our church, and even lost people that don't even know what state they're in. Let's protect them. Let's go out and battle in the name of Jesus Christ for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that though we are in this battle, we are not in it alone, and that Jesus Christ is mighty to save, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that though the evil one holds people under his sway and now they have been blinded by Satan to the gospel. Father, may you show yourself strong today, and by the power of your Spirit and the preaching of the Word, may you cause the blinders to fall. May you cause people in this very room to see the gospel of Jesus and their need for it for the first time. May they repent of their sins for their faith in Jesus and follow him. Well, there may be some here today who have actually involved themselves in some sort of witchcraft or magic, demonic activity like that. Father, I pray that as these people in Ephesus did, that they would divulge all of that, turning their backs on it for greater power in Jesus and in the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and sing our song of invitation. As Sandy begins to play, I'll just say this. This is a time when we respond to God's preached word. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have to leave in the same state. You may be here today and say, if I were to die today, I don't know where I would go. Heaven, hell. And they say, I know exactly where I'd go. I would go to hell. You can leave today knowing the hope of eternal life. And if you want to know more about what it means to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, we would love to have someone talk with you about how you can do that. As we sit, you can step out from where you are, and I'll speak with you and let you talk to someone that can tell you how to become a Christian. You may be a Christian, and you've not been baptized. You need to come and set up a time to be baptized. The first thing we're commanded to do after we're saved is to express that salvation to the symbol of baptism. And you can step out from where you are, and we'll have someone set up a time for you to do that. You may be here today, and you're not a member of a church. You haven't been going to church. I can't tell you that God's leading you to come to Calvary. I can tell you that God's leading you to become a member of some church, some Bible-believing, gospel-centered church. And if that's here, we'd love to have it. You may be a college student and you're interested in not moving your membership but coming under watch care. If you have any questions of any kind, we'd love to have counselors speak with you about that. Let's pray together. We're going to sing. You come as the Lord leads. Our Father and our God, may Jesus Christ be lifted up.